Hello there, this is Dr. Ed Hill, the host of This Week in the Word, where we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and our walk with Christ. I'm glad you dropped by today for this episode of Complete in Christ. It's episode 12, Heaven Help the Home. It's the episode for Sunday, April 7th, 2024. Well, we're so glad you're here. If you've been with us in our study in Colossians, Complete in Christ, you will remember that we heard about, great terms like humanism, legalism, ritualism, mysticism, and hedonism that were plaguing the early church at Colossae and many other churches as well. And in answering and explaining really what those things were and the importance of them, we were on the mountaintops of theology. I think you'll agree with that. But we're gone into the ditches of daily life once we get to Colossians chapter 3. And you could think of it this way. We were motoring along in Colossians on these great theological concepts. For example, that Christ is absolutely supreme. He is the creator. And in him, if we want to see what God is like, all we have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ, because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. That's what is taught in Colossians. But if you'll think about it, when we got to chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago, we made a very sharp right turn into what I want to say is the granular side of Christianity. Colossians started getting granular. I mean, really down to the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road and all of those kind of analogies. And it begins to talk about how we live our daily life because all of these things about the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him are true. That means that it changes who we are and how we live. So Colossians gets very granular about home life and work life in the passages that we're going to see today, or the passage, rather, we're going to see today. I entitled this episode, Heaven Help the Home. And we're going to see that heaven helps the home. And that happens when the Lord Jesus Christ is invited into our home life and our work life. Now, one thing to remember as we look at all of this is you and I are to do our part even if no one else does their part. That's important. All you can do, but usually all you can do is enough, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ is involved, right? Where our ability and strength ends, his is only just beginning, and he could get the job done in us. Now, the great Bible teacher and professor, Dr. Howard Hendricks, who used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary, had a saying, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, then don't export it. So if you say you're a Christian and your home life is a train wreck in every regard, you might just need to keep quiet and work on your home life, and then you can tell everybody else later about what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for them, because he did it for you. Now, we're going to see in today's passage that our daily walk as a new man in Christ completely alters and lifts relationships at home where we can't fake it. I mean, that's where life is really granular, because you're with people who know you like nobody else in the world. Now, another thing to remember as we approach Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25, I believe it is. We're actually going into chapter 4, verse 1. But I want you to remember this. In Greek, Roman, and Jewish culture, men slash husbands had virtually a life and death control over women slash wives, children, and slaves. That's very important to remember. But when Jesus enters the picture for those believers in Colossae, everything about their home life and their work life was elevated to a quality of life that was unheard of, that was unique in everyday life in their times, the granular life, you know, where it gets down to being authentic. You know, one day, maybe Andronica said to her husband, Marcellus, "Hey, Marcellus, have you noticed how Lucius has been treating his wife Drusilla lately? I mean, it's weird. It's almost as if he likes her. And I heard he stopped beating his slaves. I wonder if this Jesus he says he believes in has anything to do with that." Well, I can answer that. If all of those changes came in that home life and work life, you can bet the Lord Jesus Christ had everything to do with that, just as he does today. Now, one other thing I want to say before we go to Colossians 3, verse 18, is this, and I want you to hear me well. Listen carefully. Hey, listen up. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that if you don't achieve a spectacularly happy and healthy and fun and fulfilling marriage and home life here on this earth, that you can't enjoy eternity. I bring forward no less an example than John Wesley. Yeah, that John Wesley, the great preacher. His marriage was an absolute train wreck. Not because of John Wesley, but because of the type of woman that he married. She was basically nuts. And she made his life miserable and even publicly opposed him in his ministry. And it wasn't anything that he was doing wrong. Everybody that knew the situation knew that she was trouble on two feet. Eventually, she abandoned John Wesley in the marriage, and he finally concluded that he would not try to get her back. I've used that illustration before. So for some of you who may listen to this episode, you may say, "Pastor Ed, I've tried everything. I've done. I've lived the way, you know, that we're going to talk about here. And it hasn't gotten better." You know what? All we've got to do is get through this life. Amen? And we leave it behind and we live forever with Jesus in absolute perfection in heaven. And if that's where some of you listeners are today, go through the rest of this life holding on hard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get through it and leave it behind. But for most people listening, perhaps your family life is not all it could be, and there is the possibility of improving it. Great. And for those of you who aren't married yet, but you would like to be, pay close attention to how the roles are carried out and think about what type of person would and wouldn't live that way in the home. And be careful who you unite with in marriage. That would be a very good application. All right, Colossians 3, starting in verse 18. And we're going to take these just a few verses at a time. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Oh boy, Pastor Ed, I can't believe you got on that verse. Well, it's in the Bible, and we're going to look at it. Wives, so this is wives, not all women. We're talking specifically about the wives who had a husband. Each wife had her own husband, all right? So wives, not all women, they are to do something. They are to hypotasso. That's the Greek word. Say, "Well, bless me, Brother Ed. What does that mean?" All right. They are to place themselves or arrange themselves under or subordinate themselves by choice under the leadership of their husband. And again, that's not to all men. That's to their husband. Each wife to their husband. Does that make sense? Now, I know we live in a day where people can't even know which bathroom to go in anymore or what they should be called and all of that, which is total insanity. But when we're reading this here, this is based in reality. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, this can also, this word means to, can mean in some context, to bring under the influence. So you could think of it like be under the influence and leadership of your husband. Be brought into a state where you are leadable. And really, it means to submit oneself, to render obedience, to be submissive. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. First of all, in the Greek language here, and I won't go into the details, but the wife is to do this. And she is to yield to the Lord in doing this. She is to choose to follow the leadership of her husband. Now, the husband, it doesn't address the husband. It doesn't say, husbands, get your wives under control. It doesn't say that. It says, wives, you line yourself up under the leadership of your husband. Now, by the way, that's whether he's a Christian or not. It doesn't even address whether whether the wives have a Christian husband. These are Christian wives. So they are to decide to do this. It's not forced upon them. It is not demanded of them. And it's to her husband, not to all men. Okay? Now, ultimately, where it says, as it is fit in the Lord, or it's proper, or it's right, really, she's doing this because it's the same attitude that she has toward the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that same way, that same sense, she should be willing to follow the leadership of her husband. Now, let's be very clear, and I'm going to use a ridiculous example, but you'll get the point. If her husband tells her, today I'm robbing a bank and you're going with me, you're driving the getaway car, or you're going in with a gun, you know, something like that. Christian wives are not required to violate God's word. So if it's something illegal or immoral, then she should try to offer a creative alternative. Like Daniel offered the alternative of eating only the vegetables and water for X number of days. And then you can go back into Daniel and read about it. And then they... leader of their group there could decide if that was a better diet or not, you know, but Daniel didn't say, I'm not doing it. But he offered a different way to test everything. Let's put it like that. So if it comes down to it, though, ladies, you know, and I know, the Lord does not want you to commit sin. So what you're doing is you're still having the attitude of I'm under your leadership and your authority, but I can't do that. But if I suffer for it, then I'll suffer under your leadership or authority. But she would suffer, you would suffer in that case for Christ's sake as a witness. Now, there's no way that I know your situation. I don't probably even know you. There's no way I could address every, but what about this? I don't know about all that. I'm telling you the general rule here. And you should seek your pastor's counsel about that, or a good Christian counselor about that. Sometimes the authorities, as in the sheriff, need to step in. You know, if somebody won't listen to anybody, even including God, that's what law enforcement is for. Like, oh yeah, well, we can make you obey it, or we can keep you where you're not hurting people. Hopefully, your situation is not that far along. But anyway, the general idea is the wife chooses to follow the leadership of the husband. Now, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The husband is to have a sacrificial approach for the benefit of his wife. He's to sacrifice his own well-being in order to promote her well-being. Now, this husband, if he's a Christian, he should do that even if the wife is not a Christian. Hopefully, they're both Christians. But can you imagine the positive effect it would have if the wife says, you know what, I'm not, and by the way, the wife is not inferior to the husband. Think of it like this. Somebody may be a sergeant in the army, and somebody may be a general in the army. That doesn't mean that the sergeant is less of a person or isn't as smart as the general or doesn't have equal human worth to the general or that the general's smarter or anything like that. It's just that in the military, and that's really where this word hypotasso comes from, like the Roman legion would line up in order so they could be effective in battle. That's the whole idea. You just get your act together, follow the leadership of your husband. And husbands, you are not to be demanding and harsh and all of that. You should have a God kind of sacrificial love and leadership for your wife. And he says, and be not bitter against them. This idea of being bitter is the idea of just being like, you know, to the point of, I guess, of explosive anger and harsh treatment. That's not being a Christian husband. Now, if you were raised with a model, unfortunately, that's what it is, you need to get the right model, and it's right here. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Then you say, well, wow, that is amazing. I mean, already with Christ in the home, even if both the husband and wife are not Christians, already this is different than probably all of the homes on the street back in those ancient times. I'm going to tell you something, it'd be different than a lot of the homes on your street where you live right now in modern times, right? Verse 20, children. These are the offspring, naturally, of a husband and wife being married. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, it's talking, I believe, about kids at home. It doesn't mean when a woman and, you know, son and daughter have left the home and they've married, they have their own home, and you know, the wives submit to their husbands and the husbands love their wives and all of that. But I believe it's talking about what children while they're still with the parents. Children, obey your parents in all things. So this word obey, it's not exactly the same word as used for wives, where the wives choose to line themselves up under. Children here are told to obey their parents in all things. And the word used is hypokuo. You ever heard the word acoustic, like an acoustic guitar or acoustic tile? That root word is in this word, and it means to give ear to listen to obey. And in Strong's Concordance, it says in the New Testament, it's to render submissive acceptance. Absolutely, in its absolute sense, according to Strong's Concordance, it means to be submissive. So children are to listen to their mom and dad and obey them. And how are they to do this? In the way that, and they should do this because it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's how they should do it. That should be their heart and mind. You know what? I was a pastor for about 30 years, and I saw a lot of families, a lot of great families. I saw some families that had some difficulties and all of that. But you know, there's nothing that beats the witness of a husband and wife who love the Lord and love each other, and they're pulling in the same direction. And the husband you know, he's not perfect. He doesn't know everything, but he seeks the Lord. And as he understands it, he leaves his family. And the wife says, I'm following you because you're following the Lord. And the children say, well, I'm following mom and dad because they're following the Lord. I mean, listen, let me tell you, this is when a family and a home life is blessed. This is when heaven really helps the home. Now, your home may be like that right now, or it may be getting closer to being like that. It might not ever be like that, but that's okay. That doesn't make you a second-class Christian. All you can do is your part, and the Lord has to work on the rest. But I can't explain it, but sometimes spouses all don't come to the Lord, and sometimes children walk away from the Lord and rebel. I get all that. But what we're seeing today is the target, the model that we should strive as much as it lies with us, as much as it's something that I can do and be. This is the model that I'm supposed to be aiming at, the target I'm aiming at, the model that I'm supposed to be copying for my home life. And that's when heaven really helps the home. And you can say amen right here. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now this word, fathers, and I think here it's talking about the parents in general, but I think specifically fathers, we have to be careful about that because we can get angry fast and we can discipline in anger, and we shouldn't do that. You know, our discipline should be truly discipline. But fathers, provoke not your children to anger. What is that word? Erethizo. And it means to provoke, to irritate, to exasperate. It means to incite, to stimulate. You know how parents can do that? Fathers can do it for sure. Too many rules and too little relationship. Everything the child does is wrong. The child can do really great on a lot of things, mess up on one thing, and that's all they hear about. It can't be like that, people. And, you know, the Lord doesn't treat you and I that way as Christians, and we are not to treat our children that way. Say, well, I can't help it. It's just how I was raised. That's why Jesus came into your life, to start changing you. And if you haven't changed that much yet, you need to get with it and let the Lord loosen you up and change you. Too many rules and too little relationship is devastating. That drives children to, they don't know what to do. And it says, be careful about this, lest, you know, fathers, provoke not your children in anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, what does that word mean? That word means to be discouraged. If you take the courage out of a soldier, he loses heart, right? If you take the courage out of a child, they lose heart. That's what it means. Meaning that, have you ever seen children, and I hope they're not your children, but possibly you've seen children in a family, especially when they get into their teen years, that just all the fight is gone out of them, all the spark. I mean, when a child is like that, I get it when we get older and life is hard, but when a child who has our whole life in front of them, you can just see that they're like a beaten down dog. This is wrong. Something is wrong in that home and in that child rearing. And I want to give you a warning. A child dies inside long before they commit suicide. Now, I know that sometimes children who, that no fault can be laid at the feet of their parents because their parents love the Lord and treated the child the way we're talking about here today, the right way. And yet they took their life or they went into a life of rebellion. Maybe they're in prison today because they're out of control. Listen, as much as it lies with you, do not be the cause of that. Raise your children in a way that doesn't drive them to just giving up and doing terrible things with their life. Now, some parents, I want a throat punch, metaphorically speaking. You know, if I could get away with it and it would make any difference, sometimes I think that person needs a throat punch, you know, just to bring them into real reality here. But, you know, we can't do that. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. So if you go out and do it and blame it on me, I'm telling you I didn't say to go do that. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you see them out in public, in stores, ballparks especially, you know, where sports are played. Oh, man. Listen, don't be that parent. You know what I mean. Now, with children, they all kind of come. You can't always see it, but they come with a sign on them that says, handle with care. And one commentator, Peake, said this, when we provoke, we irritate by exacting commands and perpetual fault-finding and interference for interference sake. Like a helicopter mom, don't be that. You got to give your children a little bit of space, okay? Now, verse 22, servants. Servants? We were talking about heaven help the home. Why are we talking about servants here? Hey, newsflash, a lot of the servants in the Greco-Roman world worked in and around the homes. I mean, even if they were involved in employment, it was related to the home life. So you can bet if there were servants, slaves relating to that home, it had an effect on the home life. You can bet on that. Now, in the context, because of words used later in this passage, servants is used here, and it's talking about those who were doulos, who were servants. Let me make the word clearer. They were slaves. Now, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, that is, on that human level. Something I need to tell you here that's going to help you a lot as we look at this passage. Historians estimate, listen carefully, that 60 million people in the Roman Empire, the Greek and Roman world, were slaves during this time. 60 million people. Now, another thing that's interesting, and it just sheds a lot of light on this, slaves could even be teachers and physicians, not just peasants and farm workers or construction workers. They could be the most educated person. You see, this was not an agrarian slavery, and it certainly was not race-based. It was class-based. So all these people, let's say it was in Italy, they were probably all Italians, all right? You see what we're saying here? If it was in Greece, they were all Greeks. But it was about the class or caste that they'd been born into. So slaves were not necessarily just lowly workers. There's nothing wrong with that. But, I mean, they could be very educated people. Listen carefully to this. Most of the New Testament church probably were slaves to somebody in that economic system. Nobody in the system created it. It was around for 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years, 4,000, 5,000 years before they were ever born. And some in the church where the slaves went to church were owned by some of the people in the church. You say, Pastor Ed, this is upsetting me a lot. Hey, listen, this is a grow-up moment right here. Listen carefully. Slavery wasn't invented by Israel, the Jewish people, and it wasn't invented by Christians, the church. It wasn't even invented by the Muslims who had brought slavery to a state-of-the-art practice. Slavery, listen to this and get this in your heart and mind. Slavery was just a fact of life in a fallen, sinful world system. And you know who's responsible for that? Satan is ultimately responsible for that. But what the Bible does in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is it regulates, it reins in the abuses of those systems, which were all over the world. It wasn't just America, and it wasn't like just in Rome, or it was everywhere. It's just a sin. You know, we can't get rid of sin in this world, and that's a result of sin, all right? But it regulates it. It reorients it. And Christians were responsible historically for the downfall of slavery in Western civilization. Did you know that? People who were very committed to the Lord Jesus Christ worked and preached and legislated and everything they could do relentlessly to drive slavery from Western civilization. Now, in the times that we're looking back in Colossae, the slaves were equals in the church where they went, even if their master that owned them was part of that same church. This was unheard of in those times. And by the way, we all serve somebody, so we just need to realize we can get a lot out of understanding this. So let's go back to this passage. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. That is, when you know somebody's watching you, you work really hard, but when they go around the corner, you stop. Listen, you can even take these same principles into employment today. You might not be a slave, or you may feel like you are. You're not a slave to anybody today, but if you're a Christian, you should be doing the right kind of work, hard work, you know, honest day's labor for an honest day's pay and all that stuff, when nobody's watching, because you know what? God's watching you. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That's the idea of being a people pleaser. But in singleness of heart. That means sincerely fearing God. That is, you reverence God. Say, well, I don't like who I work for. Well, join the club. Everybody in the world probably feels like that sometimes. And if you don't right now, certainly you've worked somewhere where you felt that way. So that's just part of living in a fallen, sinful world, right? Acknowledge that. Don't act like that's not true. But that doesn't change how we're to do our work, or how the slaves back in that time were to do their work. They were to do the right kind of work, the right way, whether anybody was looking or not, because God was looking. But you don't know my boss. No, but I know your Lord. And if you say you're a Christian, you cannot get out of this. Neither could those first century servants. I mean, most people that worked back then were a slave to somebody. Very few people were not slaves. They were the wealthy people, the landowners, and all of that. And they didn't even create that system. They inherited it from centuries and centuries and thousands of years of a fallen, sinful world. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. I'm going to give you a down-home southern translation of the Greek word that the English translators say, do it heartily. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Get after it, man. Get after it. Do your work. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, some professing Christians are such terrible people at work that please do not witness for the Lord, because you are driving people away from Jesus. Because they don't know Jesus, they don't know anything about the Bible, and they're going to think, if you are an example of what Jesus can do, I don't want anything to do with him. So just like home life, if it doesn't work, if Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. If your Christianity doesn't work at work, don't export it. Whatever you're doing something wrong, and you need to go back to basics with the Lord. And by the way, what'll help you is just realize, hey, I'm working for Jesus, not for my boss. That changes everything. So, Pastor Ed, you're probably sitting here in a three-piece suit, and you work in your office at the church. First of all, I'm not an active pastor now. And I'm like William Carey, who made shoes to support his ministry for the Lord. I don't have any church supporting me. Nobody gives me anything. Like Paul makes tents. He made tents like Aquila and Priscilla did. I help people repair and replace their roofs so their home can be leak-free and more enjoyable. And that's a great feeling to help people that way. That's what I do most of the week. But I'm not asking anybody to support me. But you know what? Sometimes, just to get granular, like we're talking about, sometimes in August, when it's about 101 on the thermometer and it feels like 150 in the atmosphere and I've run out of water and I'm checking to clean up and there's just some things I got to get up because I want to leave it for them like I'd want to leave it if it was the Lord's house, right? Whew. Man, sometimes I have to remind myself I'm not doing this for this customer, even though my tongue is stuck to the top of the roof of my mouth. I'm doing this like I would do it if it was Jesus's home. Now, I'm not perfect, and I mess up sometimes, but I'm just saying, if I can do that, you can do that. And if we could do it, we can do it because the servants back then did it. So, said, well, I need a little more motivation than that. I don't know why, but all right, let me give it to you. Verse 24. Go back to 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Well, that changes everything, Pastor Ed. It sure does, because these slaves, this was written to directly initially, they didn't own anything. But basically, and I'm just paraphrasing this, it's sort of like hang in there, because you're going to get all the inheritance that you can handle, and then some when you meet Jesus, because you're ultimately serving the Lord Christ. Man, that does change everything. What a perspective changer that is. And you can use the same thing today. Do the right kind of job at work. Who knows? You might even get a promotion and make more money, right? Do the right kind of job at work, because it'll be worth it, because even if nobody acknowledges it here in this life, Jesus sees it, and he will reward it. Amen. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So I think this is probably talking directly about slaves and employees who don't do it the right way, but I think it might also, it would surely also include the masters if they're not doing the right thing. But I think the reason it's probably aimed at the slaves is because the masters are addressed directly next. Watch this. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You see, that changes everything too, right? Now listen, in the Greek and Roman world, you could kill a slave for no reason at all, basically. I'm just tired of him. He's old, can't work anymore. I'm going to kill him. Nothing would happen to you. Sir, are you serious, Pastor Ed? Yeah. Good thing it's not like that at work today, right? Masters, give. That word there is furnish. Like you furnish someone. A soldier joins the army and he's furnished with government issue items, his clothing and his food and all that. Afford to someone. I'm going to make sure your needs are taken care of. To supply someone. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just. That, you know, it's right and it's equal. It balances out. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So that changes how masters look at it. I'm going to tell you something before we close here. How the early Christians dealt with dealt with this whole issue is ultimately what eventually caused the fall of slavery in Western civilization. Did you know that? That's simply amazing. So I hope this helps you today. Heaven help the home. Well, heaven helps the home when Jesus Christ is invited into that home and into that work life. Listen, I want you to write this phone number down. 888-388-2683. One more time. 888-388-2683. I want you to call that number if you want to know more about what it means to become a Christian. Like if you're thinking about that, how do you do that? What does it mean? Call that number and a Christian counselor will talk with you about that, and you may give your life to Jesus Christ and begin to have Him helping you in your life and you in your home and your work life. And even if things don't all go well here in this life, you have heaven to look forward to. Amen? That's a great, great thing. Now listen, I'll be back next week if I'm still here, if I don't die in my sleep or the rapture doesn't happen. I'll be back next week with episode 13 of Complete in Christ. Hey, would you do something for me right now? I would really appreciate this. If you've never done it before, follow this podcast. Now, if you've done it one time, that's all you need to do. But I would also like to ask you to like this particular episode and share it with someone else that you would like to hear it. You can do that right where you're listening. But thanks for listening, and Lord willing, we'll be back together next week. Bye-bye.